Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives. That's why we preach Christ crucified, because the cross is central to everything that we do, to everything that we are now in him, born into his life. Praise the Lord. We're continuing our series, Life in the Spirit, or the Spirit One life that we have in and through Christ. If you are taking notes this morning, this sermon is entitled Marathon Messages and Marvelous Miracles. Marathon Messages and Marvelous Miracles. The action-packed saga of the Acts of the Apostles continues. I do hope that you are being blessed and encouraged on this voyage of discovery, as together we witness the movement. Last week we heard about the unique revolution, the divine revolution, as it gathers pace, as it spreads further afield. More and more towns are hearing the good news of the gospel, not just from the lead actors, the famed apostles, but from many others who are moved and invigorated by the Spirit of God, equipping them to begin their ministries, to begin their service in the church, for their communities to see the difference that the gospel makes to their lives. Today in our text this morning, I'm going to read the first 17 verses from chapter 20 of Acts. And today we see another small part actor in God's word, a tired young man by the name of Eutychus. What can his life tell us about the God who loved him? We're going to find out as we open God's word together and read from Acts 20. Why don't you turn with me to your Bible, if you have one. Alternatively, the words will be on the screen. Remember the context, the situation that's just happened in Ephesus, the rioting there, and the magistrate, the local town clerk, calming things down. And so it's against that backdrop that we start this morning in chapter 20. As Luke continues, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on to the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. May God bless his word to us this day as always. As we unpack, I've got three main points for you, three U's this morning. First of all, urgency. There's an urgency. Secondly, the unexpected. And thirdly, the ultimate. Urgency, the unexpected, and the ultimate. Firstly, I want us to notice the urgency of the mission, the urgency with time, that every day counts in this mission. The way that Dr. Luke crafts his narrative of the events of the book of Acts fills us with a sense of the urgency of the Spirit-led mission that the church now has. As an example, there are many examples in our text this morning, both from the first few verses and the closing verses. But as an example, right from the beginning of chapter 20, the language that Luke uses defines this perspective. It encourages us to be aware of a sense of urgency for the gospel ministry. It says, after the uproar, Paul then sent for the disciples. There's an urgency. And after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Paul was going back to Europe. It says he travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement, and finally arrived at Greece. Greece was that southern area. Macedonia was there in the northern part of what we now call Greece. And Greece that they referred to was that southern area, from Athens down to Corinth and that whole area there. In just two sentences, Paul has travelled hundreds of miles. And then, after a stay of 3 months, where Paul actually writes his letter to the church at Rome, that substantial tome, that theological work, after that time of 3 months, we hear of another plot against him. And so he travels back to Macedonia and then on to Troas, back to what is now modern day Turkey. I don't know about you, but I get tired just reading these sentences. As Paul is traveling continually, he's speaking continually of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, reasoning with the Jews and arguing with the philosophers. I wonder if you share Paul's sense of urgency in your mission. The reality is that our travel, because of COVID-19, our travel is limited. The other day when I was on the motorway, I saw the sign flash up. Essential travel only, it said. And so our ability to travel and whom we can associate with has been curtailed. It's been limited. But friends, today remains the day of salvation. We dare not put off getting right with God. We dare not put off our duty to be missionaries, to share the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so is he calling you this morning? Is he challenging you with the hope of the gospel? Is he challenging you to reach out to your family members, your neighbours, and those whom you still have contact with? Perhaps your colleagues. How can you be building the kingdom among your family, with your children, over the phone and video conferencing with friends, sending emails or message cards with precious gospel reminders? Friends, there's an urgency with our time. How much time do we have? How many more months, how many more years do we have? There's also an urgency with the content of the messages, the content of their daily lives. I want us to focus just for a moment on the messages, because often with this text, you know, the point which some people take away is that Paul just bored these people to tears. You know, they feel sorry for Eutychus because he was just bored by hours and hours of sermonizing and preaching. But I want to emphasize this morning that what's important is a sense of urgency with the messages. That because time is short, it's not about entertainment. It's about truth. Friends, every sermon counts. Every Sunday, every midweek, every opportunity to share the gospel counts. Remember, like many of the most famous preachers in the history of the church, men like George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Paul was also a prolific preacher. We see that in the verses that we've read today. But these messages, they weren't just recycled messages to entertain folks and gather large crowds. Paul knew that people had to come and know and to remember Jesus as Lord. Paul broke bread with them, it says in our text. That means that they celebrated the Lord's Supper. There was a visible declaration of exactly what it was that Christ had done at the cross. What a precious thing to be able to do. Lord willing, we'll start the new year on January the 3rd with the breaking of bread. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but we've had a drought. We've had a period of starvation as we've not been able to perform that ordinance. We've not been able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together these last months. And what a hard time, what a fast it's been for us. Pray the Lord would allow us to honour him and his memory in January. Paul's messages, of which we hear of many in these few verses, they are all Christ-exalting messages. Elsewhere in Acts, we hear of Paul reasoning with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace. It says, every day, with those who happen to be there. That's what it says in Acts 17, verse 17. And what was the content of these messages? Well, Acts 17, verse 2, halfway through verse 2 into verse 3 tells us. Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, it says, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. So friends, our content matters. We preach Christ crucified and risen. And Paul and all the great and faithful preachers and proclaimers of the gospel, they do likewise. There's a sense of urgency with the content. We haven't got limitless time. We haven't got unlimited time to just entertain and be distracted. Finally, urgency with the people. As we saw right at the beginning of chapter 20, the uproar that's created with the spread of the gospel reveals that there's a battle going on for souls. The good news about Jesus the Saviour saves people from their sins. And it's a radical news. It's revolutionary. But not like any other revolution in the history of humankind. It doesn't divide. It unites people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from many different political persuasions, from many different levels of society. It changes them and transforms them to bring about the glory of the God who made them. And notice the focus on reaching people in every place to present Christ to them and to plead and reason with them, to awaken them. This emphasis is unmistakably glorious. This message is transformation. Have you truly heard and understood the gospel? If not, draw near and hear the word of God for you today. Because the word of God is unexpected. It delivers something essential to us to challenge our assumptions and preconditions. With this transformation that the Lord himself works and brings, we excitedly begin to expect the unexpected. I wonder this morning if this story about Eutychus is one of your favourites, perhaps. But is it really about Eutychus? Well, in a way, yes. As I often do, I point out the meaning of the names of the characters we encounter in the text of Scripture, because often we can be encouraged not only by the details of what God does, but even something like a name reveals the sovereign purpose of God as he underlines the text, having ordained even the name of someone who's been given that name from birth by their parents. Eutychus means fortunate or well-fated. That's what the name means. You may think at first glance, well, surely this young fellow is far from fortunate. He's struggling to listen to the Apostle Paul's marathon message. He tires, and we're told he falls into a deep sleep and tumbles out of the third floor window. But praise God, this event, this unexpected tragedy, is not intended to bring about his death, but the glorification of God. We don't know the reason for his tiredness. It merely says that he was sinking into a deep sleep. Of course, we know that it was late at night and Paul had been speaking for a long time. But perhaps Eutychus was tired from a busy working week. But praise God, he is raised from the dead by God's apostle. And immediately they resume worship as they celebrate the Lord's Supper, glorifying the Lamb of God who through his death brings life and light to every one of his elect. And so a great tragedy is avoided. And Eutychus is declared fortunate because he is saved from death. But what about us? What about you this morning? What about those near and dear ones to you who have yet to encounter Christ, who have yet to bow the knee to him? You see, friend, the ultimate tragedy is that sin and rebellion against God has plagued humankind, has infected every one of us throughout history. A far greater and more deadly contagion than any virus. And the truth is, just like poor Eutychus, we all get caught napping. Napping with our eyes wide open. And if we do not come into a knowledge of the saving grace of God who desires to rescue each one of his people from their sin, then we will drift as if asleep to reality. into judgment and death. So the question this morning is, will you be one of the fortunate ones, like Eutychus, to be saved and to receive the unexpected and undeserved greater miracle of salvation? Will you receive the generous grace of God through the blood of the unexpected Messiah, the one who instituted the unique celebration meal, which speaks of his body broken for us, his blood poured out for the healing of the nations, and which once and for all time satisfies the righteous wrath of the Father against any sin? Have you met this unexpected Messiah? Because he is the ultimate one. So my final point this morning is the ultimate. I know perhaps you've seen in the media, on the advertising hoardings or on TV, that the Mega Mac is back. I'm not going to do a poll this morning of hands. Perhaps it might be a bit embarrassing for you to admit if you're a burger fan or not. But the Mega Mac at McDonald's is back. And for me, I have to confess that the Mega Mac is the ultimate burger. It is a glorious thing to behold, but not so glorious for your stomach to digest, perhaps. The occasional treat is fine. But the Lord doesn't want us to pig out and become unsuitable for his work. And so let's feast on his riches instead. Let's declare the ultimate of ultimates, who he is. Beloved of God, we're surely reminded today that this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is ultimate reality. That's why there's such a sense of urgency. That's why Paul and this gathering, a growing band of disciples and witnesses and preachers, continues their relentless work and mission of spreading the gospel. This ultimate reality speaks to us of creation, a creation which goes awry with each of our full and active participation. Friend, just look around us at the brokenness and emptiness. Look around us at the misdirection and hopelessness in the lives and the faces of those we live and work alongside. What is it that people are looking forward to this year, this Christmas? All has been stripped away. Why? In order that we might be drawn to the God of light and life, the God of recreation, the Lord of regeneration, who brings light to the darkness, who through the life of Jesus has left his indelible mark on history. This is 2020 in the year of our Lord. He's left his indelible mark on history, and he reveals himself to be the ultimate reality, the creator of all things, the prime mover, the one without whom existence and the universe itself would be impossible. Friend, the Bible, God's word, declares that there is ultimate truth. There is objective truth, an absolute standard of morality. The Apostle John, another one of Jesus' apostles, records Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Friend, the gospel message is an exclusive one. We're either in or we're out. So where are you today? If you want to know more, then look no further than the vigour and the urgency of God's apostles. Men like Paul, who was transformed from a famed persecutor of the church, a man who had a glittering career as a Jewish scholar and leader, but who God stopped in his tracks. God revealed his sin and his rebellion and then began the process of healing. Not just healing of his eyes, which had mercifully been shut, but healing his spirit, his understanding, and his very soul. Jesus said, God's word is truth. John 17, verse 17. And God himself is truth. We can look to no other. Why is this emphasis made? Why is this urgency so palpable and real? Because, friend, that lifelong search of yours for joy, for peace, is only found in him. Every single human being pursues peace and joy. But do they find it? Has this world fulfilled them? Will you be happy if you get the gift that your heart is set on this Christmas? Another great preacher of Christ crucified, John Piper, he reminds us that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Why? Because only then will we give our whole lives to him, just like Paul. Only then will we be willing to give our time to him by listening to marathon messages. As long, of course, as those messages are biblical and honouring to God. Friends, Jesus is the one who makes us truly fortunate. Like our friend Eutychus. He's only mentioned here in Scripture as the favour of heaven is poured out on undeserving men and women, children like us. Let's remember at this beginning of Advent, let's remember the reason for the season and our only hope in these dark days. His name is Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Let's pray together.